All right, Matthew chapter 19. Now you got it, guys. Now you got it. I'm beginning to read with verse number 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, let me pause a time or two in the reading of this. This young man asked a good question. Now, he's not thinking right about it, but nonetheless, it's a good question. And the Lord said to him, verse 17, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, Jesus is not advocating that he work his way to heaven. He's trying to get this guy's attention. And he's trying to get him thinking straight about the question that he's asked. So then the guy says, verse 18, "Which?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself." I mean, he's running the whole gamut here of the Ten Commandments. And the young man saith unto him, and listen to this, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Now that's like, you know, I'm really a good boy. I've done all that stuff the right way. And what else have I got to do? Now he's still not on track here. And Jesus said to him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Now, Jesus is really getting into his wheelhouse here. Because, I mean, obviously, you know, you can give all of your money to the poor or whatever else, and that's not going to get it. Verse 22, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Now, he had all kinds of things going for him. But when Jesus kept pressing the issue, trying to get him to see that he was a sinner in need of something he could not provide for himself, he just doesn't get it. And then Jesus, verse 23, said to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Now, I pay attention to that last verse, which is the big theme here. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. In the world where you and I live, we have a lot of people who are looking at the things of God, and they're saying, "That's impossible." And the reason they say that's impossible is because the only thing they know is what men can do. And since the only thing they know is what men can do, they think that some of the things that we say God has done, they're looking at it and saying, "Oh, no, that could not be." For example, so many people out in the world, they look at creation and they say, "That's impossible." Now, we learn right from the very beginning in the Bible that God created the heavens and the earth. And by the way, most people believed that for a lot of years until a guy named Charles Darwin came along in the 1850s and wrote a book in 1859, wrote another one in 1871, both of which were their guesstimations. I mean, one of his favorite words was maybe. And posturing as a philosopher, posturing as a scientist. It's like, you know, we have to figure out how we all got here, and we don't want to hear what you folks at church are saying about that. In other words, he's looking for a way to explain our existence without admitting there's a God. You say, well, why would he resist that? Because if he ever acknowledges God as the creator, it just might be that God has something else to say that Darwin doesn't want to hear. And so he's looking for an explanation for the world and everything that's in it. And he's looking for some way to explain it so that people will say, oh, there's another way. Now, let me just tell you, the whole hypothesis, not a theory, doesn't even qualify for that, but the whole hypothesis of evolution has no scientific credibility. It was never based on anything except pseudoscience. And the only reason that we even have such a thing is because they were looking for a religious answer, something that would satisfy them so they don't have to look to God. That's the whole deal. Now, they say creation is impossible, but you and I say with God, it is possible and doable, and it was done. I mean, they look at things like the virgin birth. And they say, well, wait a minute, Christ was just a man, and they have all kinds of hesitation about things, but they look at the virgin birth and say, oh, there's just no way. There is no way that that could happen. They say what they look at as being how man would view it, and they say, well, with men, that would be impossible. But with God, you and I say that it is absolutely possible, and that is exactly the way it happened. The world says, no, no, no. And we say, yes, yes, yes. So when it comes to the creation, they say it's impossible. Comes the virgin birth. They say it's impossible. Think about the resurrection. I mean, the Lord's getting after this unsaved world, plundering around in its darkness and, throwing creation at them, throwing the virgin birth at them, throwing the resurrection at them. I mean, if they're looking for a way to satisfy things based just totally in human terms, it's like, well, what do we do? Well, the fact is, even with the resurrection, I mean, the Lord appeared before witness after witness after witness, and we got all that documented. I mean, come on. With God, it's possible. With men, no. And so they look at it and they say, oh, that's it. I mean, think about the Bible. Think about this book that I have laying in front of me here. I mean, we have people, including a lot of religious people. It's like, well, we don't like what's on page 23. Or we think page 42 ought to come out. And so they add things that they want added, and they take things out that they want. And it's like, well, this couldn't possibly be like this. And they keep trying to find ways to explain away. Let me have that water. I've been here enough times. Y'all know I have allergies and the gravel that goes with it. But you know, we look at this book. Not only did God create the world, but he created this book. Right. It's not the handiwork of Moses and Paul, but it's the craftsmanship of God that we've got in this book. Every I is dotted and every T is crossed exactly where it ought to be. You know, it's the reason why that the Lord doesn't have to issue updates. He doesn't have to send out a new email that says, oh, by the way, we've got to correct something on page 324. Because he got it right from the start. And you say, well, all those men, old Dr. R.G. Lee said it right. He said, the Bible is human in penmanship, but divine in authorship. And that's a good way to put it. God uses individuals. He uses human instrumentality. But when he put this book together, he put it together perfectly. Now, men look at it and they say, oh, that's not possible. Well, I'll tell you, all you got to do is look at the Quran and a few other things like that. And you'll find even the books. I mean, I say out loud, from the sword of the Lord, we publish the world's greatest literature. And I believe that. I've always believed it. But you know, every once in a while, in fact, Dr. Belcher, I was somewhere the other day and I picked up one of those very hymnals that we published, that we put together. And I turn to a certain page, and there is a misprint. In fact, it was supposed to say far and near, and it said fat and near. Don't go looking for it. Now, you say, what is the deal? We make mistakes once in a while. I mean, anything that men can put together, you're going to have some misprints and some typos. But when God puts it together, it's right. You say, not possible. With God, everything that we see here is possible. Same thing, I have some of my preacher brethren out around the country. They say, oh, I don't think we can have revival anymore. Well, with men just doing what men can do, I agree. But if we're going to get God in on the equation, I disagree. I believe revival in our time is altogether possible. I believe we can get the lights turned on. I believe we can get things cranked up. I believe we can get the fire lit because God is God. Now, with men, oh, we can have all of our things that we want to do, and we can try this and try that and try something else, and it may all fail. But with God, revival is altogether possible. It's like with salvation. You know, men try all kinds of things to get themselves ready for heaven, but they fail in them all. We have folks that have the idea if they just get dipped in water, it'll take them to heaven. It won't. A lot of folks have the idea, if I'll just be a good person and just do this and do that and do something else, you know, I can give to the Red Cross and pay my Blue Cross and not be cross and, you know. No, it's the cross of Christ that they need to get hold of. Now, folks, I'm telling you, salvation with men is not possible, but with God, everything is possible. Now, all those things, they say it's impossible. I mean, they say a massive flood could not inundate the earth on a global scale, but God did it. You go out to Arizona, and right on Interstate 40, there's a place called the Petrified Forest. Now, you look around in that part of Arizona and get your binoculars out, and there's not a tree within sight anywhere. It's desert. But there, that Petrified Forest, there are petrified logs this big around and bigger. And they're laying there flat. My parents were with us once when we were traveling across country. And we stopped there, and my dad looked at it, and he said, how did these trees get here? Where did they come from? And I said, well, we were just up in the redwoods and saw them. And I said, some of them came down, and they floated down here. And dad looked at me, and I said, you remember what you read in the Bible about the big flood? Well, it got them down here. Now, that's the only way they got down here. And they're, in fact, I went on to say to him, I say, how does wood petrify? And he knew. He told me. He said, well, it's pressure underwater. And exactly all of that demonstrates clearly some very powerful things. So the world says, oh, a flood like that could never have been. Well, God did it. All they said, that deal about Noah building the ark, that's impossible. No, God gave the instructions and Noah built it to save his family. Amen. Think about Joseph there in the Old Testament. Oh, it says it's not possible for him to get extricated from the pit and sold into slavery and betrayed and imprisoned and yet ultimately rise to a position of power. Oh, with men that's not possible, but with God everything is possible. Oh, it's not possible that Abraham and Sarah could have a child in their old age, but they did. Men say no, God said yes. Think about Elijah confronting the wicked duo of Ahab and Jezebel and Elijah coming out on top. Amazingly, you say, oh, could not happen, but it did. Think about Job being hammered by all the blows of Satan and yet living to rebound and refire and rebuild. Say, not likely, it just couldn't happen. Men say no, God says yes. Think about Jonah being swallowed by a whale, spending 3 days in the Gastro International Hotel. and still surviving. You say, with God, it's possible. It's doable, and in fact, it was done. Now, this text says, with men, there's some things that are not possible, but with God, all things are possible. And that's why I stand here in front of you this morning to tell you that with the God who does the impossible, it's possible for me and you to be saved. We get to go to heaven because of the God who does the impossible. Heaven's a perfect place. And I don't even have to do laboratory work to figure out that none of us are perfect. And God says, we got to get this straightened out. We got to get something done about this. So what does he do? He provides a salvation for us that totally justifies us, totally forgives us. Man looks at it and says, I can't forgive that. No, not forgive that. But God says, I can forgive it. And he does. Not only forgives, but he totally pardons. So there's no condemnation and there's no hell in the wings. No chance of a person who has been saved and forgiven and pardoned, no chance that they'll go to hell. We're fully justified. And because of that, we have a place reserved in heaven. And not only that, but it's possible for me and you to live victoriously and to be the Lord's ambassadors and to make an impact on other people. And you say, what can I do? Listen, with men, we look at what we can do and we say, I'm not much and I don't think I can do much. But with God, oh, there is no limit. There are people sitting in this room right now. There's people sitting in this room right now that there was a time in your life whenever you were just trying to figure out who you were going to be and what you were going to do. And God has let you do some amazing things because of his grace and his goodness and because he is the God of the impossible. You know, he takes a guy from West Virginia, a guy from North Carolina, and wherever these guys are from. And a little short two before guy from Kentucky. He takes unlikely prospects. And because he is the God of the impossible, so many, many things are doable. Human voices cry out from the darkness where they live, and they say, all of this is impossible. But the authoritative word on this is found in verse 26, where he says, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, you may be sitting here this morning. You may have walked in here today, first time you've been in the building. You may have come this far in your life. And if I were to ask you about whether you're going to heaven or not, you might have to hesitate because you don't know for sure. If I had to ask you whether you've been saved or not, you might hesitate again because you're not sure. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there have been a lot of folks in this room who have found the Lord, and they found him right here. And if you do not have that assurance in your heart that you're saved, born again, on your way to heaven, listen, we'd love to help you to get that settled this morning. And I may be talking to some of you who are already saved and you haven't joined here yet. Hey, listen, folks, come on, get in. Get in. Be a part of what's going on here. Come on and just say, we want to make this our church home. Some of you have been saved, but you haven't taken a public stand on that yet. And the Lord said the way we do that is to get baptized with full body immersion. And we've got a place right here behind the choir loft where we get that done. And listen, big thing for us is just to say, listen, I love the Lord. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to believe him. I'm going to do what he says. And I'm going to get on board. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you don't have those things settled, let's get them in place. Let's get them in place. Stand up with me. Stand up with me, please. We're going to pray together. And then there'll be some music. And when that music is done, there'll be folks here at the altar to meet you and help you. And I'm going to ask you right now this morning, listen, please do what the Lord's impressed on your heart to do. Maybe what you knew even before you came in here this morning that you need to do. Don't let the day pass without getting it settled. So, dear Lord, I pray now and I ask you to use the songs, the music, the fellowship, the time we've spent together today to touch every one of us. May we be in a very real way impacted by the Word of God, and just to know that wherever we find ourselves weak and vulnerable and unable to accomplish what we need to, dear Lord, I pray that you'll put upon our heart the realization that you are the God of the impossible. You know how to take hold of our circumstances. You know how to get hold of our needs. You know how to develop resources for us. You know how to lead us and guide us and take us the steps that we need to take. So, Lord, I pray, do something special. Move in our midst, and I'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' mighty name.